Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We know that thou, the God of holiness, the God of righteousness, the God of redemption, that thou art the true God, and that in thy time thou wilt bring triumph and victory and righteousness to this earth. So we pray thee in this hour that thou shalt use the word to build thy people, that there may be those who are wavering who shall come to the strong confidence and full assurance of faith. So may the word go forth in power. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we bring forth three proofs from the word of God that show that we may know that we have eternal life. The fifth chapter of 1 John covers one of the most important subjects to be studied by Christians. In fact, after the teaching on salvation through Christ, what is taught here is the next most important lesson in the Word of God. For when one says, I believe in Jesus as my Savior, the next step is for him to have the assurance of the present possession of eternal life. He must be as sure that he will be in heaven as that Jesus Christ is in heaven. Now, such assurance is either presumption or the response of faith to the promises of God. My assurance is based on what God has done, and above all, on his word concerning what he has done. Now, I suggest that my radio listeners who are following this message with open Bibles close them for a moment while I read a certain verse and make two mistakes in the reading. Listen for the mistakes. My little children, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you will have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. Is that true? By no means. The true statement is, I write this to you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not that you may hope that you might have, but that you may know that you have. Someone says, does it really make any difference? Make much difference. Go down to the railroad tracks and under a viaduct where a couple of tramps have a can of water boiling for coffee. One of them says, I hope I will have $1 million. And the other one says, I hope I will have $2 million. And the first one says, I'll raise you. I hope that I will have $5 million. If wishes were fishes, we'd have them fried. If wishes were horses, beggars would ride. Now go with me to a Wall Street financier's office where a half a dozen leading men of our industrial life are seated around a conference table. One of them says, gentlemen, our expansion program calls for a new factory and we need $100 million. And one after another each says, well, we'll put up $20 million and we'll put up $20 million, and the deal is closed. And I say, don't you really mean that you hope that you will have that kind of money? Why, no, they say, we know that we have it. And they do, too. Now, if there is no difference between saying, I hope that I will have eternal life, and I know that I have eternal life, then there is no difference between a tramp and a millionaire. We have a right to know, when God Almighty says that we have a right to know. And the text comes strong and firm from the Word of God. I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Our assurance thus rests upon the word of God. For 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 says, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. You live day by day trusting the testimony of men. You telephone the railroad station and say, when is the next train to New York? 10:15, replies the agent. You say, thank you, and hang up and start packing. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to New York on the 10:15. How do you know there's a 10:15? Well, the information clerk told me. Have you ever met this information clerk? No. What do you know about his character? Nothing. Well, why don't you start at 10:30? Well, the train will be gone. You mean you're going to New York on the word of somebody you have never seen? Yes. I shall call a taxi to get me to the station by 10 o'clock so that I can buy a ticket, and I shall take that train. Well, says God, if you receive the testimony of a railroad information clerk, the testimony of God is greater, because men make mistakes. You see, the clerk might have been looking at the wrong timetable column. He might have told you the time for the train from New York. Nevertheless, you made a decision on the word of a fallible human being. You women reading the newspaper search through the advertisements and say, oh, look, there's a bargain. And you go downtown and rush around, prodding each other with your elbows to buy something at a reduced price. You believe the ads printed by human beings, and yet reject what is printed in the Word of God. Nevertheless, if you receive the testimony of the newspaper, the testimony of the Bible is greater. Now God Almighty says your whole life is ordered on the basis of believing people whom you have never seen. Clerks, advertising writers, radio announcers. But when God Almighty says something, you say, but how can we know? How can we be sure? But you say, we've had experience with information clerks, and so we go to the train 10 minutes ahead of time. But the testimony of God is surer. True, we do not see him, but the evidences are just as definite and more trustworthy because, as I pointed out, the man might be mistaken or the train might be late, but God Almighty cannot be mistaken, and nobody throughout all history, nobody who has ever trusted the Lord has found him to fail. We sing, frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in thee do we trust, nor find thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Now we can know that God has given us eternal life because God says so. And as we read in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. He is the only being in the universe who never makes a mistake. The Word of God has upon it the stamp of his authenticity and contains a simple test whereby we can know that it is true. We turn to John 7:17, which says, if any man's will is to do his will, that is, if any man determines to do God's will, then he shall know of the doctrine, said Jesus. He shall know the teaching, whether it is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. And thus God allows his book to be subjected to the scientific method of inquiry. Here's a young person who's in high school studying chemistry. On his first day in the laboratory, he's given these instructions. To show the molecular structure of matter, fill a test tube with water, and drop into it a crystal of potassium permanganate. The water will turn pink. The student says, I don't believe it. Well, try it. But it doesn't appeal to my thinking. I just don't believe it. But try it. There has never been a high school student who dropped a crystal of potassium permanganate into water and did not see the water turn pink. But I don't believe it. Well, then you're a fool. Now, any student who refuses to perform the experiment would be considered a fool. His attitude of unbelief shows that he considers himself superior to the testimony of thousands of people who have performed the experiment and seen the stated results. Now, beyond question, the Lord Jesus Christ challenges us to make the experiment of submitting our wills to God in order to learn how true the Bible is. Open the Word of God, search it for his will, and say, O God, you are God. I am but a creature reporting for duty. No matter what you tell me to do, I will do it, and God will show you his will. Of course, if you're not a Christian, his first will be, you bow before Jesus Christ and believe my word about him. But if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then his will is revealed, your sanctification, and grow in his grace, and then he will reveal you further things. In the light of John 7:17, it is impossible for a Christian not to know the will of God. If any man's will is to do his will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my authority. Now this is the scientific test of Christianity. Every science has its own instruments for work. An astronomer uses a telescope to observe a planet or a star. What would you think if he said, I'm tired of looking at stars. I'll crank my telescope down and use it to study vegetables out there in the garden. You'd say, don't be silly, you don't use a telescope on a vegetable patch. Or what would you think of the geologist who says, you know I'm tired of hammering rocks. I want to study botany, so I shall hit that daisy with my hammer. After all, my hammer is good in geology. Yes, but it is no good for botany, and neither is the telescope. Now, just as science has its own instrument, each science, God Almighty says that the instrument for investigating His being and His word is a man's determination to give up his own human will and to do God's will. The moment he surrenders to God, he shall know. But God will never permit anyone to know truth if they are not willing to abandon sin and come to Him and allow Him to be Savior and Lord. Total submission to God is the key whereby a man can know. And I say plainly, though some people will not like it, if there is any person who is not a believer in Christ, it is because he is holding on to sin. Jesus says in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Many people, however, are like the bank clerk who said to his preacher, Dr. Philpott, in Hamilton, Ontario, Canada, I've read the Bible and I want to know God, but I don't have any feeling. How can I know that the Bible is true if I don't have some sort of feeling? One day, Dr. Philpott entered the bank and presented a check that was made out to himself and that was signed by old John D. Rockefeller Sr. The check was for $100. He had preached in Tarrytown on the Hudson the day before, and this check had been handed to him. Philpott went up to the bank teller and said, give me 5 20s. Everybody in the bank looked at it. They passed around the check. Here was a check that was signed by the great old man Rockefeller. And they said, just think, it would be just as good if it had a couple more zeros on it. And when the hubbub had settled down, the clerk said to Dr. Philpott, endorse it, please. And Philpott said, why? Well, the clerk said, you can't have the money till you've endorsed the check saying that you've received it. He said, but I haven't received it. You mean to say that Rockefeller's signature is no good? Yes, the signature's good, but you must sign on the back that you've received the money. But, said the minister, I have not received it. I don't feel that I've received it. And the clerk retorted, you won't get any money until you have endorsed the check as evidence that you have it. And the minister retorted, that's what I've been telling you about Christ. God Almighty will never let you know Him until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and stake everything on Him. Then some feeling will come. Oh, yes, God will give you much in your heart. But you must first appropriate Him by naked faith on the otherwise unsupported evidence. God has spoken, and He will be believed. From what I know about the Bible, I would say that the one thing that comes out of the Bible about the character of God is that He wants to be believed. And if you will submit to this, He will teach you. If you will not, He will not. And this is the attitude of the heart that God wants you and me to have, moment by moment. The soul who commits himself to the Lord God Almighty will find the truth of Hebrews 13:5. God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Many times in the course of my ministry, people have come to me in great doubt. One woman said, oh, I'm so confused. I said, are you saved? She said, I hope so. I said, that's not good enough. She said, well, I'm the widow of a minister. I said, that never saved anybody. Well, she said, I've been in church work all my life. I said, that will not save anybody. To be saved, you must believe the word of God about the work that Jesus Christ did. I forget her name now. Let us call her Mary Jones. Turning to John 3:16, I said, now listen, for God so loved Mary Jones that he gave his only begotten son that Mary Jones, believing in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, do you believe that God loves you? Well, she said, he loves everybody. I said, do you believe that God loves you? She said, well, I suppose so. Well, I replied, this is where you must begin. It must be personal, for God so loved you. Do you believe it? And first of all, she said, yes. And I said, you knew you wouldn't be very satisfied if you asked if your child loved you, and he only said, yes. There's got to be the positive assurance, yes. Do you believe that God gave his only begotten son for you? Yes. Do you believe that God gave Jesus Christ to die for you? And she said, yes. Now, then I said, according to the verse, what do you have? And she said, everlasting life, with that rising tone of doubt. And I said, no, not everlasting life, but everlasting life. Now God Almighty says, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. God will not permit you to come to him on your terms. When you come to him on his terms and follow through, as in the chemistry laboratory, you will get the right answer. So far, we have seen that we can know that we have eternal life because of the objective testimony of the Word of God. In 1 John 5:10, we read that it's possible for us to have another assurance, that which comes from the voice of the Holy Spirit inside our hearts. In 1 John 5:10, we read, he who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Students of acoustics can tell you how sound comes from my mouth to your ear. By all of the process of microphone, electronics, broadcasting, reception, and clear to your ear. But no matter how loudly I speak, or no matter how you may turn up the loudspeaker, I cannot get beyond your eardrums. Only the Holy Spirit can get the message to your heart. If, as I have been speaking to you of what Jesus Christ has done for you, if you have not had a second voice in your heart saying, yes, 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 I seriously doubt whether you are born again. If you are taking a stony-hearted, critical attitude toward what I say, I doubt that you have been born again. For if you have been born again, you are in Christ, and his Spirit bears testimony with our spirit. He who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. I was preaching in Portland, Oregon several years ago, and a friend came to take me out to see sights going up the Columbia River Highway. The wife was sitting in the front seat, and as I came from my hotel and got in beside them, she said, oh, there was such blessing last night. She said, my heart was just turning somersaults. And I said, that's an interesting translation. She said, what do you mean? I said, you said your heart was turning somersault. Paul says, his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. In my own church in Philadelphia one morning, I preached on the subject, what God says he has done with our sins. I took 11 verses and spent about 2 minutes on each. 11 verses that say that our sins are forgiven, forgotten, cleansed, gone, atoned for, covered, cast into the depths of the sea, blotted out as a thick cloud, remembered against us no more forever, removed as far as the east is from the west, cast behind God's back. I saw, sitting up in our gallery, a boy, maybe 12 to 14 years of age. His hands were on the railing and his chin on his hands, and he was leaning over, watching me, intent upon all that I'd said. While I was greeting people after the service, this boy came up to me and pulled my sleeve and said, good sermon, Doc. And then he said, gee, we're sure sitting pretty, aren't we? And he walked on away. I watched him as he went. Well, that was his translation of our text. His spirit beareth witness with our spirit. The lady said, my heart was turning somersaults. The teenager, we're sure sitting pretty. Paul puts it, the spirit himself is bearing witness with our spirit. I have eternal life. You see, we know we are saved because God says, you may know that you have eternal life. God's word says so. And we know that we have eternal life because in our hearts the Holy Spirit says, yes, that's right. This is true. This is true. A third proof of the fact that we possess eternal life is found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. This is a proof that is in our experience, because we see how God is changing hearts and lives. Many years ago, I went to a hotel in Atlantic City to visit an old friend. While we were going up in the elevator, my friend introduced me to the operator, and he said, oh, I'm glad to meet you, Dr. Barnhouse. I've preached your sermons lots of times. He went on to explain that during the summer season, when hotel employees have such a busy schedule, he found little time to prepare for preaching at the little church where he ministered on Sunday evenings. So he arranged with one of the other men to exchange shifts during the time of my half hour on the radio so that he could take notes on the message. And then at the Sunday evening service, he said, I preach your sermons over again. He said, I always give you credit. I said, George, that's more than some people do, but I'm delighted. In those few moments of conversation with this simple old man who was an elevator operator and a preacher on the side, or perhaps I should put it, who was a preacher and an elevator operator on the side, I felt great warmth and closeness in the Lord. The Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in him was the same Holy Spirit. And I realized that there was more in common between me and this man that I had just met than between me and some unsaved relatives. How wonderful it is, this Holy Spirit dwelling in each of us set up a response as we spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his great love. No matter where you are, when you meet a fellow believer and discover that you both are born again, the love of Christ springs up in each of you for the other, and you know each other better in 1 hour than you would know some other people in years. That is Christian fellowship. That is the communion of the saints. And God tells us it is evidence that we are born again. We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brethren. So, here in 1 John, we find 3 proofs that we may know that we have eternal life. I write this to you that you may know. There is proof based on God's word. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. That is proof from the indwelling Holy Spirit in your heart. We love the brethren. That love that springs up in our hearts toward fellow believers is the 3rd assurance that we have eternal life. And as we consider these things, may each one of us say, God has given me eternal life. His life must dominate me so completely that everywhere I go, men will know that Christ lives in me. And our God and Father, we pray thee that the Holy Spirit shall bless this truth to our hearts, and that thy children may rejoice in the positive assurance of eternal life, and may go forward so to live in joy with thee, that men shall see our good works and glorify thee, our Father, which is in heaven. We ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.